All right, we're in a series called Made to Be. We've been kind of journeying through this series for the last 3 weeks. If you have not been with us, I've talked to the men the past 2 weeks. And so if you're a guy in here and you're like, man, I came on the wrong night, you came on a great night. I hope you kind of listen in and lean in a little bit, because I think there's going to be some things worthwhile and valuable for you tonight. But over the last couple weeks, we've been talking to the men. And so if you've not been there for those, I would challenge you, encourage you, go check it out on the podcast, because we kind of record those each and every week. It might be worthwhile to kind of catch you up to speed, because here's the thing, especially week one, I don't have the time to kind of recap everything. Okay, I'm going to do my best to recap some stuff that I think is pertinent for tonight, but I don't have the time to kind of get into it. But I've been fired up and ready to go about this series. And tonight, we've been talking to the guys the past couple weeks. Tonight, I want to talk to the gals in the room. And I recognize this. I'm a man, right? I'm a man talking to the ladies about what it means to be a woman. So if you're like, we should pray for him more, you should, okay? I would very much appreciate that because I know we're going to have some fun tonight. That's my hope. My hope is to share some things. And I want you to know this, just as a guy talking to the ladies in here, next week we're going to have a panel of ladies that come in and kind of share with us. I would double dog dare you to come next week. I challenge you, if you have questions or things you're kind of wrestling with, man, text those in, email me. I think I got my number, the young adult number up there, and then my email's up there. Let me know if there's stuff tonight that you're like, man, I'm thinking about this, or what's this mean for me, or how's this look? Text them in. Guys, if you're like, I mean, I just want to know about what are women like? I want to know what goes on in their brains. Text some questions in. That'll help you hopefully next week. But I want you to know this. I've been married to an incredible wife for about 5, going on 6 years. I have a wonderful mom. I have 2 amazing sisters. And I've gotten the chance to sit down. I've been kind of in the world of young adults for roughly 10 years. And I've gotten the chance to sit down with so many young adults over the last several years, and maybe I've sat down with you and several gals. And so my heart just bends and breaks for gals. I just want you to know that, right? So I'm not coming up here as a guy just trying to tell you this is exactly what I think women should be. My hope is, my deepest desire is to go, what's God's heart for this thing? What's his desire? And I want to let you know this. I kind of said this a couple weeks ago, but men, anytime there's a sermon to the guys, it goes something like this. It seems to. Y'all suck, right? Y'all stink. Get your act together, right? And then you're like, man, I feel terrible about myself, right? And you're like, I guess that's what it means to be a guy. Just feel bad about yourself and get better, right? And the gals, usually the sermon goes something like this. You're enough. And go be a flower to the world, right? You're like, what in the world? Like, it's encouraging. It's uplifting. And here's the thing. To the guys, I said this. I said, guys, I don't want to beat you up. I want to build you up, right? That was my whole hope the last couple of weeks. I've heard from several of you, and I think it's been helpful. To the gals, what I want to say is this, okay? I don't want to discourage you by any means, and I don't want to nitpick you apart by any means, but I also want to challenge you, and I want to call you up, because just calling you to go be a flower to the world, I don't know if that actually helps all that much, right? So I want to encourage you, but I also want you to have an agreement with me, okay? This is just the gals. Look at me, gals, for just a minute. I want to see your eyeballs, okay? Y'all got to show your brother some grace up here, okay? Is that cool? Like, can we show me some grace, okay? Because we're going to get into some interesting waters up ahead. And I like to say it this way. You are allowed to disagree with me and come here. So if you're like, man, I'm not sure what he meant by that, or I'm not sure, I'd love to chat with you. You're allowed to disagree with me. You can wrestle with it. I would, in fact, encourage that you do. The panel's going to go and fix everything I make mistakes tonight on, okay? That's all set up. But we said this a couple weeks ago. We said, it's time to put childhood behind us. We said the opposite of a man is not a woman, it's a boy, right? And the opposite of a woman, immature women don't act like men, they act like little girls. And we said this, that there's a lie that happens, right? This is what I shared a couple weeks ago, but we shared this. The lie is something like this. When you're 17, 18 years old, that there's no time in the world. And so I got to, when I'm in my 20s and 30s, I got to have life figured out. And so I got to rush to figure out my entire life. But the other lie goes like this, that not that there's no time in the world, but that there's all the time in the world, right? That when I'm in my early teens, late early 20s, into my 30s, that I got all the time in the world. I can just kind of hang out. I can just kind of play around. I can just kind of enjoy my 20s, right? Live it up. And I would say this, the hour is urgent, not for you to grow up, or not for you to figure out life, but for you to grow up. It's urgent for you to grow up. You don't have time to mess around, because women who don't grow up will set themselves up for failure the rest of their life. And so we've said this, gender is rooted in creation, redeemed at the cross, that when God, he had a plan and a purpose for gender at the beginning of creation. And what sin does is it distorts it, it twists it, it kind of reshapes it. But Jesus in the cross gives us this beautiful gift of gender that he kind of shows us. We said this week one, that men and women are made to be equal in value, that neither gender is better than the other. And neither gender is made, I want you to hear me, to degrade the other. That's not what the genders are there for, but they're there to value each other. We said this, so you were made on purpose for a purpose. That when God made you a man, he made you a man on purpose, right? That was intentional. And when God made you a woman, he made you intentionally a woman. So you don't have to avoid it, ignore it, try to escape it, but you receive the gift of your gender as just that, a gift. That then you go out and be a gift into the world of what it means to be a man or a woman. When you look at the Bible and you look at biblical women all throughout the Bible, I think this is fascinating. You have women who are warriors. You can think of Deborah, the female judge. You have women who are fearless risk takers. Think of Rahab. You have queens. You have wealthy women. Wealthy women are actually the ones who funded Jesus. It was a bunch of sugar mamas that like funded the ministry of what Jesus was doing, right? That there was worship leader women. There were women of deep faith and prayer, and there were women who like started evangelistic revivals. That's women in the Bible. You think of the woman at the well, she's like, go meet this man that told me everything I ever did wrong. Like women started kind of this revival. Now, I want you to know this, that for every 10 times a man is mentioned in the Bible, there's about once a woman is mentioned, roughly. So about every 10 times there's a man. And what I want you to know is Jesus, he played this key role in elevating and the role and the value of women in the ancient world. And so the ancient world, when they would write kind of the scriptures, it doesn't shock me that women weren't written about all that often. But what's crazy is that they were in here. That's what's crazy. Like in the ancient world, it would have been shocking to write stories about this, but it's women who came and saw Jesus as the Messiah. It was women who saw the resurrected Jesus. It was women who first knew that Jesus was the Savior and God in the flesh. It was women that he told that to. And what I want you to see is that it's often women who are mentioned as the heroes in Scripture. They're hardly ever talked down to in the Scriptures. That you think of Miriam, you think of Ruth, you think of Abigail or Mary, and it's usually the men who are like the blokes, right? That you're like, who's this chump? But it's the women who are elevated in a powerful way all throughout Scripture. So what did God have in mind when he made woman? We got to look back to creation, okay? So Genesis 2 says this, the Lord God, when he was making, he took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. That's the first not good that's happened in the creation story so far. That when God creates, he goes, this is good, this is good, this is good. He creates the sky and the sun and the moon, and he's like, this is good. He creates people, and he's like, this is good. But we hit a speed bump hard this first go, because all of a sudden it's not good. And the first time we see it's not good is when man is alone. It's not good for man to be alone. So what does God do? The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. We will make a helper suitable for him. We'll get back to that. Just roll with me. Verse 19, it says, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that's what its name was. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds, the sky, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. What I want you to see is like before woman's created, God gives man this job to like name the animals, which is fascinating to me. So he's like, there's a jaguar, there's a bunny, there's a coyote, there's a gator, right? Like, he's just naming these things. You know there wasn't dinosaurs then. I don't know if there were dinosaurs, but I don't know, right? So he's like naming all these things. And the animals, they came and went. And so, Adam, I just want you to see the picture. Even if you're like, I'm not sure what the narrative is, just watch the picture for a minute. These animals came to Adam, and they left Adam. animal after animal. There's a lot of animals, right? And so what you see is men and women are not animals, and men's looking for somebody. He's alone in the garden, and he's looking for somebody. He's longing for somebody, and he sees all these animals, and none of them are what he's been longing for. But it says this in verse 20, for Adam, there was no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and then he closed it up in the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Now, what's interesting to me is it takes forever for the woman to show up a little bit, right? That I want you to see this. I think that what God is trying to show, I just wonder if he's trying to show that there was something needed, that there was something missing in all of creation, that there was something so valuable and desired that women kind of play this unique role in that. That Adam was looking and he was longing all over the globe. And God's like, hey, I'm going to give you somebody. And he had a purpose for women to make her a helper, which I know some of you women are like, I'm just the sidekick. That's what God made me to be, like the sidekick, the assistant, the little helper on what? Am I Robin to Batman? Like, is that what I am? Right? Like, and I hear you, but please hear me for a second, okay? I want you to see this word because it sounds like this word helper kind of evokes a lot of emotion in you, maybe. It might evoke some like baggage or background to it, but this word helper is fascinating to me because it's this Hebrew word ezer. And ezer, it simply means to help. Ezer is mentioned 21 times about in the Old Testament. 16 of those times it refers to God. Can I show you a couple? Here's a couple in the Psalms. We wait in hope for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. Psalm 70, but as for me, I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. Lord, do not delay. Psalm 115 says, you who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Psalm 146, blessed are those whose help is in the Lord, in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, their God. What I want you to see is this, that God is our help. That's how he describes himself. God is our help. Is God inferior? Yes or no? No. I mean, he's God, right? Like, he's not second rate. He's not second class. He's not. God is described as their help because God is necessary to the equation of human life, right? That God is necessary for you and I to be here. That God is not this inferior part, but he is necessary. That ezer, it simply means to provide assistance in a way that is absolutely vital and necessary. And what's interesting to me is that God is the source of their salvation and strength. Okay, so don't take this too far, but God is the source of strength that people are looking to and going, can you help me? Can you help? Be my help, that he is the source of strength that provides the assistance that we need. So women are made to be necessary helpers. Women are made to be necessary helpers. Man is responsible to take care of the garden, right? Like God goes to the man and goes, have you been taking care of what I put you in charge of? He was made to make the good in the world and build upon it and make it better. Women are designed in this unique, absolutely necessary way to come alongside that vision and to help that vision in a powerful way, pushing it farther than man could have ever dreamed possible doing it alone. That God is not showing women that they're inferior, but he's showing men that they're inadequate, right? God's like looking at creation and goes, that old boy needs some help, right? Do I hear an amen, women? Like guys need some help. They need some help. And it's this word that he uses as ezer, but he also uses this other word, suitable, right? Suitable. And in the Hebrew, I can't pronounce it, but just go with me on this. The suitableness is this, that it just simply means opposite. It means different. That I'm so glad when God made woman, he didn't make woman man, because two men being in the same place, that's not going to be helpful, right? That's not going to be helpful. But God made her different, not to compete with man, but somehow to complement men. That God made her not similar. He made her similar, but not the same. He made her uniquely different on purpose and by design, that women, they're made to be these unique complements, complement with an E, not an I. It's not like attaboys, like that's not what your job is. It's to just go, men, I'm just going to give them an attaboy and keep going and compliment them like that. No. It's this irreplaceable like counterpart that I'm going to be a compliment to whatever's going. It's not me sitting back, staying in the shadows, keeping silent, but it's this compliment to the mission of enhancing and perfecting what God is trying to do in this world through the mission that he's given humanity, that women are these crucial counterparts. That she has equal value and dignity and honor, but she is a made differently in design and role. Which makes it interesting when you see God pronouncing the universal consequence for sin. Like when sin first enters the world and God kind of addresses it, he looks at the consequence for men and he looks at men first and he goes, you had responsibility that you did not live up to, right? That man's first problem wasn't that they did something wrong. It was that they did nothing at all. And God looks at them and goes, now your work's going to be hard. You're going to have to sweat by your brow and embrace your responsibility. And it's going to be really hard for you to embrace responsibility. And for the woman, he kind of gives a different kind of consequence correlated to her role and purpose, I think, that he says this in Genesis 3:18. He says, to the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbirth very severe. Ladies, I am so sorry. I've been in the room twice, and I'm just telling you, it's not quite fair, okay? Men just have to sweat, and you got that, okay? And with painful labor, you will give birth to children. But he also says this, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, this is interesting because if you read that at first glance, you're like, my desires for my husband, isn't that a good thing? Like if I desire my husband, I want to be with my husband. Like after the fall, you're saying, now I want to be with my husband. That's not quite what the word is using when they think about desire. Actually, you got to turn a couple pages in the Bible to see when that word shows up again. Because if you see the word desire, you're like, okay, what does that mean? That God, when he uses this word, Adam and Eve, they have a son. And they have two sons, and one of their boys gives a sacrifice that's just half-hearted to God, like just gives kind of the worst. And God looks at him, and he says, Cain, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now, what are we saying? That I think in all of humanity, but if I could say this, in all guys and gals, but especially in gals tonight, okay, that's where we're focusing. That you will have not just desires to be with your husband, you're going to have disordered desires in your heart. You're going to have disordered desires. You're going to have these things that are good that somehow get disordered, that you'll feel restless and you won't want to compliment, you'll want to compete with. That this disordered desire, instead of trying to come alongside, you'll want to control. That instead of wanting to cooperate, you'll want to lead instead of help. You'll want to put pressure instead of partner with. And I get God might have been onto something when he was saying this. Because I even look at some of the gals in the room and I see your faces and you're like, yeah, I feel that. I feel that. Like God knew what he was talking about. So women, they're made to be these necessary helpers. Women are made to be these unique complements. And I want you to see one other thing. I'm trying to fit like three sermons into one here tonight. We're going to see what we can do. All right. The Lord God said in Genesis 2:18, it is not good for the man to be alone. What I want you to see is that when God made man, he created man and he created this companion to partner with him. It's interesting that when God formed the first community, he didn't just make two dudes hanging out, right, to be buds, but he created this people to partner with, these necessary, vital, so important, equal in value women. And I want you to see this. This is so huge in my heart, that women are made to be beautifully anchored partners, in the world of what God is trying to do. When woman is made for the first time, Adam sees her. And when he sees her, he says this. I love how the NLT says it. It says, at last, like finally, like he's been longing. He's been searching the globe, seeing all these animals. And he's like, I mean, that gator ain't going to do. Like, that's not going to be my best friend. I just watched Michael Jackson last night. Did you see the movie Michael Jackson? He has this chimp And you're like, yeah, it's not good for man to be friends with a chimp. Like, that's just, or a giraffe or whatever. You're like, that's not it, right? So he sees this woman, and he's like, at last, the man exclaimed. Now, he does this. You won't see it when you're reading it, but he writes a Hebrew love song to her. He writes a Hebrew poem, and he says, this one is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. He sings this song about her. He writes this poem about her, and I'm just asking the question, why? Can I tell you this? The reason he wrote a poem about her is because she was worth writing a poem about. That there was something that caught his eye about her, that she was beautiful. Now watch what it says. It says, that's why man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. I want you to see this, that she, Eve, before sin enters the picture, she was this anchored, beautiful woman. That she, look who it says leaves, that man leaves. So it's not woman that leaves, it was man that leaves. Now both men and women leave to kind of start a new home. But I thought this was fascinating to me because it was the woman who stayed while the man left. But I think sometimes women often leave to try and show how much they need a man, right? That she wasn't trying to prove herself to the man. She was secure in who God made her to be. She wasn't seeking to be seen or be noticed by another man, but she was a woman who was on her own that was worth taking notice of. That's powerful to me, because women who know who they are know who they belong to. And girls who don't know who they are seek affirmation and approval from the world. That women, godly women, are secure. Girls, they're insecure, looking for everyone to give them some kind of attention. I want you to see this. This is talking to wives, but I think it's pertinent to tonight. First Peter says this, okay? We're just going to keep wading in the waters. It says this. Your beauty, talking to wives, your beauty, gals, should not come from an outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles or the wearing of gold and jewelry or fine clothes. What I think is interesting is beauty in our world today. Gals, I just want you to know you live in one of the hardest times in society and culture. I honestly believe this, because beauty is this moving target, right? Beauty's this moving target. There's so much pressure behind it. And the beauty products in the U.S. is yearly income. It is $95 billion industry between Botox, makeup, skincare, hair care, nails, whatever you think. And what's Peter trying to get at? He's not saying, should I stop wearing makeup? That's the wrong question, okay? He's not saying that. But what he is saying is, am I more concerned about worldly beauty, or am I more concerned about godly beauty? Because godly beauty, his standard for it looks different. And he's going to describe it. He says this, rather it should be that of your inner self. Literally what that means is your hidden heart, your inner self, that hiddenness, that security, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. We'll come back to that, okay? Just hear me. Which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way that holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. Couple things I want you to see here. Worldly beauty often starts with the outside and works its way inside. Like worldly beauty says, if you can make yourself look good on the outside, you'll feel good on the inside. Godly beauty says, no, let's start on the inside and work its way out into a beautiful life. That worldly beauty starts by shouting for attention, to see me, to notice me, to want me. That godly beauty starts by catching the eye because it's totally different. It catches the eye differently. Worldly beauty looks to the 20-year-old TikToker or YouTuber or influencer to tell me what beautiful means. Godly beauty looks to holy women of the past. Did you see that? Like, I think about, man, our world and TikTok and social media, like, they're going to scream what beauty looks like. But godly beauty, it's like, look to an older woman who's got some wrinkles to her hands, who's got this beautiful life. And you know how you do this? Come to church. Come to church on Sunday morning. You look for the woman who's holding her husband's hand or you look for the godly woman who's a widow who comes by herself, and you just sit at the back like a kind of creepy, like just sit in the back and just wait for her after service. And you come up to her and you go, you look like a godly woman who like is secure in herself. Would you have coffee with me? Because I just want to ask you questions about how in the world do I be godly? How do I be like you? And you buy them the coffee, right? That's what you do. That Peter makes this clear that God measures beauty from this hidden heart, this inner self, this beauty that keeps on getting more and more beautiful over time. And then he says this, it's this beautiful heart that's quiet and gentle. And I know you're sitting there like, Ethan, you better watch your step. And I'm just telling you, we have to go here, okay? It's a gentle and quiet spirit. What does that mean? Does that somehow mean mousy? Does that somehow mean seen, not heard? Does that mean I can't be an extrovert woman? Like, what's that mean? Can I not have a big personality? I think the word gentle is where we get the word meek. And I think, honestly, what it means is this, is there's a hidden security and confidence. There's a hidden security and confidence that meekness is not, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Meekness is not weakness. It's not a pushover. It's what is called power under control. It's strength that's been surrendered. That's what I want you to see. Like that's what meekness is. And Jesus, the only time Jesus describes what is my heart like, do you know how he says it? He says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Now, Jesus, just so we can recap, Jesus is gentle and humble in heart, and he is God in the flesh. Does God have power? Yes or no? Yes. God has the most power, right? Like all of the power God has. And God chooses to put his power under control. So women aren't just like these weaker things. It's not that they don't have any power. It's this idea of a gentle and quiet spirit is one that is strong, but it's anchored in God because it trusts God completely and knows God intimately. That a secure heart in God for a gal is one that trusts God completely and knows God like intimately in the quiet, hidden moments of their heart. And that kind of woman's beautiful. That kind of woman's secure. That's a woman who doesn't feel like she needs to prove herself to the world. It's not a woman who's like, you know what? I'm godly because I posted something on Instagram and you saw my Bible in it with my cup of coffee. No, it's like this quiet beauty that like, you're like, man, there's something there I want to like know. There's something there that goes well beyond. It's deeper than any of that. And it's the kind of beauty that God says that beauty's not going to fade. Psalm 31 says, charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That worldly beauty is vanishing. Like, just so you know, gravity always wins, right? But godly beauty is lasting. It will last, right? Now, this is where I said, like, it feels like a couple sermons in one. I'm going to fly through this, but I felt like I need to do this because I only have 1 week with the gals. We're going to talk next week. It's going to be a panel. It's going to be great. I can't wait. But I feel like I wanted to do some setup on the front end of what are women made to be? What are you called to be? And then I just want to talk to you, to you gals, because I see things that as a brother, as an older brother, if I can be that, and maybe even as your pastor, I just want to lovingly and with a ton of scripture just go, man, what are some things that can challenge us and maybe call us up? Okay, can we do that? You still with me? All right. Here we go. So we asked this last week. We said, how do I measure up as a man, right? Like, what's the measurement of a man? We kind of walked through that. I want to ask the same question. Like, how do we measure up as women for a second? Like, what's that mean? Like, the measure of a woman, there's a lot of worldly pressures around this. Women, I really don't feel like we have, like, a clear target. Like, it feels like to be a woman, I got to have brains. I got to have a nice body. I got to have boyfriend. I got to have babies. I got to be a businesswoman. Like, what does it mean to be a woman? Like, I feel like I don't measure up. And so I never feel like I'm quite enough. First Timothy, we looked at this last week, for physical training is some value, but godliness has value for all things. So what's it mean to be a godly woman? First Samuel, we said this, do not consider the appearance of his heart, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look on the people that does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I think the same is true of women. When God looks at a woman, he's looking at her heart. God doesn't look at makeup. He looks at compassion. God doesn't look at Instagram. He looks at her integrity. God doesn't look at your outward show. He looks at your inward security and confidence. God doesn't look at clothing. He looks at your character. And Proverbs 4 says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So four things I want to give you quick of what godly women guard their hearts against. Four things. First is guard your heart against the lies. It's interesting to me when you look at the creation story, Satan deceives the woman first. This is not me saying, women, I'm pressing down on you. I just want you to hear me say this. I think women have a unique tension they feel with lies that's different than guys. I really believe that. I think you're going to have a battle with lies that's very different, that the man's problem wasn't that he did something wrong. It was that he did nothing at all. The problem, the first sin of women is not that she so much that she steps out of line, but it's that she believed a lie. So she believed this lie, that lies from Satan were spreading through her. And I think lies spread in our culture. Men spread them about women. Women spread them about women. Media spread them about women. And the lies sound something like this. I'm not enough. I'm alone. I'm not worthy of love. I'm not worthwhile. Physical beauty matters more important than inner beauty. God can't forgive my past. My sin isn't a big deal. I must be perfect. God can't be the one to actually satisfy my heart. God doesn't actually love me. Being a woman isn't really a gift or a good thing. I have to have a husband to be happy. Whatever I feel must be true. Whatever the lies are for you, there might be hundreds of others that you're thinking of, but I think women have this real battle with lies, and I honestly think this, that you have to take the lies, you have to see the lie, and you have to replace the lie with truth. That gals, don't let your mind rent room for lies to sit. Don't stew on the lies. Stew on something else. Scripture says to take every thought captive, to make it obedient to Christ, to think on what's true, noble, beautiful, and good. There's some of you gals in here tonight that you're like, man, I'm just believing the soundtrack of lies in my head. And I just want you to know that the lies aren't true. They're not true. So fight against, guard against the lies. But guard against something else. Guard against comparing. I think women... honestly, I mean this lovingly, I think women can go crazy in comparing. Like, they start to lose their mind in comparing. And there's a real war that women have to fight with uniquely. Women compare each other. There was one study done that women care more about what other women think of them than what other men think about them, right? That's interesting to me that women compare personalities, they compare appearances and styles and boyfriends and brains and abilities and talents. And this comparison is a trap that will slowly squeeze the life out of your soul. This is why the danger of social media, because there's so many image after image after image after reel after reel after reel of airbrush filtered women showing how great they are and how imperfect you are. And you stare at that long enough. And you go look at the studies on this because they're crazy. Social media is linked to anxiety, depression, hopelessness, mood changes, reduced sleep, body shaming, eating disorders of all kinds. 10 to 30% of women in your guys' age group have eating disorders between the ages of 13 to 25. 10 to 30 because they can't really put their hands on it, right? Like, that doesn't seem like an exact number. Here's what I want you to know, that Satan wants to get your desire and disorder them. He wants you to compare rather than compliment each other. He wants you to compare, and he wants you to kind of look at finding approval and affirmation from anywhere else but our Creator, right? This is huge. This is huge. And I just want you to know, like, man, you can have social media, but you need to be very careful. Very careful. This is me as just a brother. Pastor, just like, I love you. Just be careful, especially gals. Thirdly, guard against controlling. It's interesting to me because Adam didn't speak up in the garden. He kind of sat back and sloughed off his job in the garden. the snake comes and kind of tempts Eve, right? Whatever you think about that situation, the snake comes and tempts Eve. And Eve, what she does when Adam wasn't stepping up is she took control of the situation. It's interesting. She took control. And look what it says, that when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she controlled it and some, and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, guys, we already talked about this. Guys have significant part in this, but I want you to see that there's something here that when she saw that the fruit was good, she wanted it and she took it. And I think there's something unique in women, and I love you, please hear me. But I wonder if women are faced uniquely with the challenge of seeing the world, thinking they know what's good in the world and what they need to do, and trying to control it and to attain it, to grab it for themselves. And here's what I mean. When your identity is not anchored in Christ and your beauty is not found in what God says beautiful, you'll get restless, you'll feel out of control. And when things feel out of control, you will try to manipulate a situation or a story or people to try and somehow gain control because you want to be in control of the world. And I want to just warn you against this, that men will, a lot of times, they'll use their size and their strength to like intimidate the world around them. Women will use their words to try and control the world around them. Can I ask you gals, do you have a control problem? Do you have a control problem where you're trying to control friendships? You're trying to control circumstances that are completely out of your control. You're trying to control environments that you don't need to control. You're trying to control your boyfriend, or you're trying to control other men, or you're trying to control your appearance or your routine, whatever it is. I don't know. But do you have a control problem that you need to guard against in your heart? And last one is this: guard against cutting words. Now, everybody say on average, okay? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Okay, so you said it. On average, so you're like, this isn't true for me. Okay, on average, men speak roughly 7,000 words a day. On average, roughly, I love you. Women speak 20,000 words a day, okay? So if you're like, that's double, that's more than double, all right? I love you. But I want you to know this, okay? That's not me going, y'all talk too much. No, hear me. Do you know this? That the way Scripture talks about words is words have the power of life and death. So your words have power. So if you're talking 20,000 words in a day, on average, y'all got some serious power, okay? You got power. I want you to see this. Women, your words have power. They have the power to encourage and build up, or they have the power to tear down and destroy. You have the power to compliment, or you have the power to criticize. You have the power to teach, or you have the power to belittle. You have the power to bless, or you have the power to curse. Proverbs says this: the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Please do not, as a gal, I would just make a vow with yourself. I'm not going to use my tongue and I'm not going to use my thumbs to cut and curse other people. I'm not going to do it. And I'm not going to be careless with the words that I choose to say. Don't be careless. A godly woman knows the power of her words and knows the power of her tone and the timing of her words. Proverbs says this: those who guard their mouths against their tongues keep themselves from calamity. Sometimes the power is not in what you choose to say, it's what you choose not to say. Sometimes the most powerful words are not the ones that come straight to your mind that you decide to speak. Like, I just speak my mind. That's not always a good idea. Learn how to filter your words. Learn how to not just speak whatever comes to your brain. The power is often in sometimes unspoken words. And I wonder, men will always struggle to speak up. They won't know when to speak up, and so they'll stay silent. But women, I think often it's not knowing when to stay silent and when to be quiet and when to watch how you talk. Can I just say this? When you talk to men and when you talk to men or you talk about men, Watch how you talk to them, whether they're your friends, whether they're your coworkers, whether they're bosses, boyfriends, or one day your spouse. Watch how you talk to them, because you can tear apart a man in a moment. Just watch this. In Proverbs 19:13, a foolish child is a father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping of leaky roof. Can you just imagine that for a minute? Like, that's what the Bible says, right? Like that a woman who's a quarrelsome wife who just keeps talking is like a raindrop. It's like Chinese torture. You know what they do? They just drop water droplets on your forehead until you go insane, right? That's what it's like to be in the house with a quarrelsome wife is like a leaky, dripping faucet. So what do I do as a man? It's better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Like God's like, if you have that in your house, if she just keeps being this verbal, like water droplet of abuse, you get on the roof, brother. Like that's where you belong. And you're like, well, what if it's raining out there? God's like, I thought of that. Here's what you do. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. Here's what I want you to know, okay? Gals, I'm having fun. But your words have the power to cause people to run away from you, or they have the power to cause people to draw close to you. And I'm telling you, I sit with gals in my office, and I love you. I love you. But there's times where I'm like, man, you're causing everybody to run from you. And you don't even know it. It's because the words you're choosing to say. And I'm like, man, there's power in how you talk to men and how you talk to women. Watch how you talk to and about each other, even as gals. Proverbs, last thing in here. It is foolish to belittle one's neighbor. A sensible person keeps quiet. A gossip goes around telling secrets. But those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. Proverbs 16 says this, a troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. I want you to know this. God hates gossip, full stop. Full stop. Like, gossip is one of the most deadly things because it is this form of pride that gives me the ability to look down on other people and speak down of other people. And gossip refuses to recognize the beauty of grace. Grace that goes, God loves me despite what I say and despite what I do. Why do I think that I have the power to somehow sit and talk down and slander? And gossip is fueled by this insecure arrogance that needs to cut other down to put myself up. Gossip seeks to control the story or the narrative. And I just want you to know, gals, you need each other. You need each other. You need one another. You need sisters to come alongside you. You need to work hard. And I'll just tell you this. Gals become a type of woman that other people seek to hear from, not seek to like silence. Become the kind of woman that other gals want to be around. Become the type of woman who works hard at building really, really good friendships. As we kind of close, okay, I'm going to invite Sam to kind of make her way on up here. But I actually want to do this. I think men... And women, I'll invite the team. Yeah, I think I was supposed to invite the team. But what really makes me sad is there's lots of young gals leaving the church right now. There's lots of young men. Everybody's talking about Gen Z and young men coming to church, and it's pretty cool and exciting. But there's a lot of young gals that are leaving. And my heart just breaks because I want you to know, gals, you are necessary to move the mission further in what God is trying to do in this world. Like, you are so necessary. And I want you to know this, single gals, the way I have it here, I wrote it this way. Single gals, you need a man. And the only man you need is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. That's the only man. So some of you are like, man, am I going to be anything without a man? The only man you need is Jesus Christ. And what we did with the guys a couple weeks ago, as I kind of looked at them and I was like, man, before we go any farther in our talk to guys, I just kind of said, guys, we should probably look at Jesus and start by kneeling before Jesus. Do you remember this? It was kind of a powerful night. And I thought, man, usually for gals, we kind of do stuff differently. But I just wonder if tonight, before we kind of continue and move on, I wonder if there's gals in here that you're like, man, God's just convicted me of some things. Maybe it's my cutting words. Maybe it's my need to control things. Maybe it's that I just don't think that being a woman's all that good of a thing. Like the lies have kind of gotten into your head. And tonight, God's been just kind of working. And you're like, man, tonight you don't need a girly heart. You need a Christ-centered heart that's secure, that's confident in him. You need a heart that God somehow uses the power outside of you to transform inside of you. And that starts by not trying to stand up and be a woman, right? But that starts honestly by just kind of coming down on our knees. And so just like the guys, I don't know if maybe this is you in here, maybe this is not you in here, but maybe you're like, man, I'm a gal and tonight I just want to come on my knees and go, God, I need you. And so just like I did the guys, I just want to invite you up. If that's you tonight, you're like, man, I need God. I want to get on my knees before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I just want to invite you to come up. You don't feel like any pressure or coercing you at all, but just in this moment, I just want to kind of pray with my sisters and maybe even a more unique way tonight. And guys, I know you're sitting there and you're like, man, this is a unique night to come on, right? And you guys out there, I would challenge you this. I would just challenge you, man, be praying for these gals too. Be praying for them because we need each other in here, both guys and women. So I just wonder if we bow our heads together and go, Lord, man, it's so cool to just sit up here with my sisters that are just looking at you, Lord, saying, we need you. And God, I pray for the gals in this space that some of them are just wrestling with comparison and they're trapped in it. They don't know how to get out of it. It just feels like I look at everybody. I look online. I look at people around here. I look everywhere I go and it just feels like I'm not enough. God, I pray that you protect us, guard us from the lies of that. Lord, I pray you'd free them from the trap of comparison. God, I pray for some of them in here that are trying to control everything in their life, trying to control and manipulate and make things happen for their life. And life just feels out of control and they get so frustrated. They're not trusting you. They feel far from you. They feel distant. God, I pray that you draw them in close and go, you're not the one in control. But let me remind you of who is. God, I pray that would give them security, that they would know you in the quiet, hiddenness moments, in this inner beauty and strength that gives them security and confidence in you, that knows you personally, that trusts you completely. And then, Father, I pray this. There's some of us in here that we just are on our knees tonight because we're confessing that we've been cutting people with our words. We've just been cutting people. We've been cutting each other. We've been cutting maybe the guys in here. We've been gossiping about stuff that's none of our business to gossip about. So we just come before you asking for forgiveness, asking for your grace to remind us again, and asking that you would use our mouths and transform them from the inside out. God, we need a power outside of us to work inside of us to transform us. So we're asking that you would do that, Jesus. Jesus, we don't want to be like godly women who look to other women. We want to be godly women who look to Jesus and are made more like him. That we're humble and gentle in heart. And so God, I pray that tonight you would just kind of work in us as we respond in worship, as we sing just our desperate need for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.